turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning there, I just received an update on our missions giving year to date, and we are basically at 100% of what was promised a year ago September, and praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We're going to be we have about 3 weeks left or so before new missions year as far as giving goes, and we'll be handing out Faith Promise Missions cards again in a few weeks. But keep faithfully giving and praise the Lord for the 100% in meeting the faith promise for the year. 68,000 or 65,000. Actually, we're over. I'm reading this wrong. 65,800 was what was promised. We're well over almost $3,000 more already, and we still have a few weeks left, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. So keep that in mind. In a few weeks, we'll be handing out Faith Promise cards again. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Continuing in our series and study in the life of Elijah. And we've been walking through, of course, from chapter 17, in following the steps of Elijah and God's will for him, God's plan for him, how God used him. Come to chapter 19, and in chapter 19, we've been watching some events unfold in Elijah's life. We saw how Elijah had become discouraged and defeated after such great victory in chapter 18, where he experienced the power of God, and God used him on Mount Carmel in that dramatic scene. Come to chapter 19, and all of a sudden, things are completely upside down and opposite of what we just witnessed in Elijah's life. And all of a sudden, he's discouraged and he's defeated. And we saw how he ran into the wilderness and he prayed that he might die, as if his life was over, God couldn't use him anymore, and so on. And we saw him from there journey to Mount Horeb, where we saw the Lord confront Elijah and show him what the root of his problem was. And the problem was that Elijah had allowed the circumstances to overshadow and eclipse the power of God in his life. The last time we left Elijah here in chapter 19, we saw him standing in the mouth of the cave on Mount Horeb. He's wrapped in his mantle. He's responding to the Lord. But God asked him a particular question. He said, "What doest thou here?" Verifying and showing that Elijah wasn't currently in the Lord's will. That was something of his own doing. That was not where God wanted him to be, in that state of discouragement or on Mount Horeb. Elijah should have been still doing what God commanded him to do and to preach to the people of Israel. Elijah is still defeated. He's still discouraged. We get to verse 13. The Bible says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it." This was the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. "And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" The second time the Lord asked him this question. Verse 14 shows us that Elijah gave the same answer as he did in verse 10, that he was alone, and the children of Israel had forsaken the Lord and thrown down the altars and slain the prophets. "I'm the only one left. They seek my life." He still doesn't have exactly the right answer here. But as these events continue to unfold in the closing verses of this chapter, what we see is that the Lord isn't finished with Elijah yet. He sets him straight. He brings him out of his valley. He puts him back on the right track and puts him back into the battle for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to consider here this afternoon. I want to read verses 15 through 21 of this chapter. And we're going to consider the mending of the prophet. The mending of the prophet. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, meaning behind you or after you. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we've seen in this chapter, first of all, the circumstances that crippled Elijah with Jezebel and her threats. Then we saw the grace of God that carried Elijah when he was not in a good place, not ready to respond to the Lord. The Lord still provided for him in all of that. And then we saw the confrontation that cured him when he hears from the Lord on Mount Horeb. And today we're going to consider the mending of the prophet. In verses 13 and 14, we read them. It tells us that Elijah is again asked this question of the Lord, What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah's response in verse 14 is sort of the same old response. It's interesting that God's question to Elijah is present tense. What are you doing here, Elijah? But Elijah's answer to the Lord is sort of past tense. I have been faithful, and the people have forsaken you, and so on. And the thought is that Elijah is looking at the past. He's looking at what has been done. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what's been done in the past. The question is, what are we doing today? Especially for the Lord. What are we doing today? And it's good to remember victories of the past, but the Lord does not live in the past. And the Lord lives today. And he asked this question in the present, What are you doing here, Elijah, currently? And so the Lord sets Elijah straight. He tells them what his problem is. But then the Lord restores Elijah. And he proves and shows Elijah that he's not done with him. And I want to look at three different things here that the Lord did, getting Elijah back on track. Consider the Lord's mending of the prophet. We're going to see that it involved a new commission, it involved a new comfort, and then it involved a new companion in this text. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now and encourage us with your word this afternoon, especially for those who may have currently or have in the past experienced some defeat and discouragement in their life, maybe some failures, and at times have felt like they're never going to amount to anything for the Lord again, or maybe currently they feel like things aren't fair or it's a pity party going on. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that in spite of our failures, Lord, when we confess our sin, when we are restored in our fellowship with you, Father, that you pick up the pieces, Lord, that you're not done with our life. And Lord, that you can use us to bring glory to your name in spite of our failures. And you remember our frame. You know that we're dust. And Lord, you've chosen to use sinful people, imperfect people, to bring glory to your name and accomplish your will. Encourage our hearts with these principles, these truths, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider God's plan here, God's interaction with Elijah, God restoring Elijah, putting him back in the right track again. It, first of all, involved a new commission. In verses 15 through 17, the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Judah. He tells him to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And then he says that Elisha is to be anointed to be prophet in thy room, or to come after him, to follow him. And what we find here is that Elijah is told by the Lord to return to Israel through Syria. And there he's to anoint two kings and a prophet. And he's given this task to do by the Lord. It's an important assignment from the Lord that is to accomplish the Lord's will moving forward. And it's evidence that the Lord's not done with Elijah. Remember how Elijah felt? He said, I'm not better than my fathers. You might as well just kill me. His thought process was that it's hopeless. God's done with me. I'm useless. I might as well just die. Well, the Lord isn't finished with Elijah's life. And I'm wondering and thinking, you know what? That probably was encouraging to Elijah to hear the Lord say, I've got something else for you to do. Elijah had experienced much power with God and being used of God. And Elijah said in his prayer to God that the people would know that all the things I'm doing here are because of your word. There's no doubt that Elijah knew that he was in the will of God and serving the Lord. And I wonder if this command or commission from the Lord with a new assignment was something that was encouraging to this man of God who was so defeated and so discouraged. And the application is, you know, we fail. We have moments of weakness. We have times where we're not up to par, if you want to call it that. We have failures. We have times where we wander off from the Lord's path. And you know what? It would do people good who've had these experiences if they would simply come before the Lord, confess what they've done or where they're at before the Lord, and ask the Lord, restore, give me something to do for you again. The Lord is always faithful. The Lord will forgive, as He promised He would, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there was a time when in your own life you were closer to the Lord than you are now. Maybe there was a time when you served Him faithfully, but somehow things have gotten off track in your life, and maybe the attitude isn't exactly right, or maybe you've experienced the failure and you keep thinking back to those failures as if somehow now I'm not as useful to the Lord as I was. And the tendency can be to wallow in self-pity. The tendency can be like, this is how I was in the past, or this is the great things that I've experienced in the past. Now I don't really have the same effectiveness for God anymore. Sometimes people can be discouraged and even feel depressed. And the answer is, God does not want us to stay there. The answer is, confess it to the Lord. Ask Him to take your life and use it again for His glory. Here's the truth of the matter. If God was done with your life or mine, and you're a child of the Lord, you'd be in heaven already. Because we are here to bring glory to God. And if there is no value anymore to my life or to serving the Lord, then you know what? The Lord's just going to take me home. Elijah was very discouraged. Elijah was defeated. Elijah ran. He wasn't in the Lord's will. And God was gracious and merciful to him. And when God showed Himself to Elijah, God said, Elijah, I've still got something for you to do. Sometimes people feel like because they mess up, that somehow their life isn't usable to the Lord. And maybe there are times when we can mess up in a certain way that we are not as effective as maybe we were once because of this thing in our life, but it doesn't mean that the Lord is done. It doesn't mean that the Lord can't use us to bring glory to His life, and there's no reason to wallow in self-pity or discouragement. God gave Elijah a job, a commission, and it was instrumental in getting Elijah back on track. Look at verse 18. Secondly, we see that not only did this plan of restoring Elijah involve a new commission, but it also involved a new comfort. Verse 18 says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Twice Elijah had complained to the Lord that he was all alone in his devotion to God. He was the only one left. He did that in verse 10. He did it in verse 14. But God tells him in verse 18 that there are 7,000 others, Elijah, who don't worship Baal. There are 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee, who haven't kissed the false god. There are 7,000 others who love the Lord. Elijah, you're not alone. There are others who stand. There's others who are laboring, who are serving. And I think that probably gave Elijah some hope and some encouragement. Again, that he's not all alone. That his life isn't useless. And maybe Elijah's own testimony, Elijah's own example was instrumental in others standing for the Lord too. And I'd make this application this afternoon. I'm really glad that I'm not alone today too. You ought to be glad that you're not alone either. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's depression, whether it's sin, whether it's anything else you want to name in your life, hey, others have been through it. There's nothing new under the sun. And we're not unique in our experiences. Mankind's composition doesn't change. Our nature's the same. And listen, we have the same problems and the same cares as anybody else in this life. But so often when we're discouraged or when we're in the wrong place, emotionally, spiritually, like the whole world revolves around me and my problems. And we can have a pity party and so on. But God tells Elijah, you're not alone. And you know what? Even if there was no other human comfort to be found, or the acknowledgement that others have gone through what I'm going through, the Lord still knows what we go through. The Lord still knows and feels and understands the human condition. And the Lord is ever present to help through anything that life brings. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Turn over to Psalm 46, though. Psalm 46, because the Bible tells us where our real strength lies. In Psalm 46, in verse 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength. And note this, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 145, in verse 18, Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is near. The Lord never left Elijah, even in the midst of all of his discouragement and defeat. God didn't leave him. Elijah was the one who wasn't seeking after the Lord. And I'm simply saying this. Many times, this is the root of the problem right here. We all face defeat. We all face discouragement potentially. We all have problems. We all have struggles. We have things that overwhelm us. We've got stresses. We've got all kinds of things. We all have mistakes. The root of the problem, though, so often is that we're not really seeking after the Lord in His strength. Yeah, you know physical things? They do affect us. Physical things can have a real impact on our emotions and our spiritual condition. We saw that in Elijah's case. They can. But God is still greater than all the physical things. God in His strength is still greater than those things. And the question is, are we really seeking the Lord for His strength? In times of defeat and discouragement, man, I've messed up, I've failed, or this or that has happened, someone's not been right to me, and I've got all of these pressures and all of these stresses, and it's overwhelming me, and I can't function, and we want to whine, and we want to complain about the situation, but God is greater. Are we really seeking the Lord for His strength? Because He promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Word of God says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have God's Word. We have His Spirit. The difference is the attitude of the heart. That's the difference. There's no reason to wallow around or to feel defeated and discouraged. You know, sometimes, we've just got to admit what we've done or who we are or where we're at, and we just need to stand up in the strength of the Lord, put it in the past. Lord, I need Your strength. Help me move forward. Sometimes that's what we need to do. God came to Elijah, asked him, what are you doing here? To wake Elijah up. Here's the problem, Elijah. You got your eyes on the circumstances. It's overwhelming you. You're responding wrong. You're not where I want you to be. And the Lord confronts Elijah. I'm not in the big, noisy, powerful things all the time. Sometimes I'm in the still, small voice. I'm everywhere. What you need, Elijah, is to put your eyes back on me. And when he did, the Lord restored Elijah, gave him some new comfort. I'm not finished with you. There's others who are like you. And it encouraged the prophet's heart. Thirdly, look in verses 19 through 21. This involved not only a new commission, not only a new comfort, but it involved a new companion. Verse 19 says, so he departed thence, so he's obeying the Lord, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. Remember what happened before Elijah went to Horeb. He went out into the wilderness, right, with his servant, and then he left his servant, and he went another day's journey out into the wilderness, all alone. He left his servant behind him in Beersheba. We read that in verse 3. Well, God carried Elijah through this time. But when the Lord restores Elijah, he also knows that Elijah needs some help, needs a companion. And he gave him a man named Elisha. And Elisha was to be a companion to Elijah. He would eventually take Elijah's place. God told Elijah, anoint him. He's going to follow after you. He's going to be a prophet. He was going to take Elijah's place when Elijah's ministry was over. And the last words of this chapter are very telling, not only for Elisha, but we'll consider him another time maybe, but for where Elijah was at in his own life. The Bible says that Elisha ministered unto him. I want you to notice that God told Elijah to meet three people in verses 15 and 16. He was to anoint two kings, and then he was to anoint Elisha. as a prophet. But Elisha is the last on the list as far as the order in which God told Elijah to do this. But Elisha was the first one that Elijah came to. The first one that Elijah met. And I wonder if maybe I could make too much significance out of this. But I wonder if God put Elisha in Elijah's life here on purpose first to help him along the way and help him to be able to carry out God's will. And I would make this application. We all need a companion. We all need a friend. We all need this same kind of personal ministry from time to time. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." What is the tendency? What did Elijah do when he was defeated and he was discouraged? He separated himself from people, didn't he? That was the first thing that he did. He ran away, he separated himself from people. So often that's what we do too. We've failed at some point in our life, or we've got stresses and other things, and the tendency is to withdraw. The tendency is to separate, and we cut ourselves off from other people when in reality we need friends. We need companions. We need iron to sharpen our iron as we walk through this life. We need accountability partners. How comforting is it when you actually have someone that you can confide in? Right? To have a friend who actually hurts with you when you hurt. To have a friend who will bear the load with you, who will pray with you, who will cry with you. Even when they don't understand, whatever, they still love you. How comforting is that? The reality is we all need a companion. And the Lord gave Elisha to minister unto Elijah. We certainly have that kind of ministry in the Lord Himself. But the Lord knows that we still need human interaction too. I would encourage you to be that kind of a person to someone else. To be one who ministers to someone else. To be that confidant. To be that kind of a companion. To have someone in your life that maybe you're accountable to and they're accountable to you, and to help encourage. The Bible tells us that two are better than one. When one's cold, there's heat. When one falls, there's one to lift him up. Three are better. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I just sort of imagine, we don't have any details necessarily here right away, but I just sort of imagine what Elisha's ministry to Elijah might have looked like. The Bible says that he ministered unto him. He served him. He helped him. He met his need. I'm sure that he was a great encouragement to Elijah, especially coming right after all of this, this powerful victory, then this discouragement and defeat. And the Lord knows exactly what Elijah needs to strengthen him and encourage him. I suppose we probably look at a few more details of this chapter the next time. But as we close out this chapter, start to come to the end of the life of Elijah here, we find him back in the right place. We find him serving the Lord again. We find him obedient to God once again. And it's because God was gracious to him and God was merciful to him. And the Lord's ministry in his life delivered him from the brink of death, if you will, from a place of shipwreck, from a place of ruin. And the Lord's ministry in his life encouraged him and restored him. Maybe there's some who need that same kind of ministry today. You might be discouraged or defeated. You might have had some failures and feel like, I'm not as useful to the Lord as maybe I once was, or where's my place? How am I going to fit? Etc., etc. Maybe some have wandered off somehow. They're not as close to the Lord as they once were. I wonder if the Lord is saying, what are you doing here? This is not where I want you to be. Well, the Lord can restore, just like He did Elijah. Don't be defeated. Don't be discouraged because of failures in life. Confess it. Forsake it. Pick it up. Trust in the strength of the Lord and move on. God's not done. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage your people today. And I don't know what's in anyone's heart, but it's very easy for us to find ourselves having wandered off. It's very easy to let circumstances cripple us. We feel overwhelmed, or things aren't going how we want them to go, and it's easy for us to have the wrong kind of thoughts and the wrong kind of vision and see through jaded eyes, and it's easy to be sort of in a self-pity mode like Elijah was experiencing. Thank you, Lord, for your work and ministry in our own lives to encourage, to strengthen, to correct, but then to put us back into service for the glory of the Lord. We all have times of failure, but you've given us the response in your word that if we would confess and forsake, Lord, if we would confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just because we experience failures doesn't mean that you're done working your will in our lives, or that we can't somehow bring glory to God anymore. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that work of ministry and grace in our own life. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage people, apply your word where it's necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.